Welcome to Refried Sunday, a podcast for the congregation of West London Alliance Church, where we reflect on our worship, consider how to apply God's word, and prepare for our next gathering. I'm Barry Usher.
And I'm Jude St. John, and we are glad that you are joining us as we endeavor to improve our Sunday morning gathering.
That's right. Well, we're into a new ministry season here at WLA, and that means new episodes of Refried.
You know, the fall is always a time when ministry starts up again after taking a bit of break from the summer, and I've been swamped, and I know other people have, and this just adds to it. But I'm excited about this. I'm looking forward to getting back behind the mic and doing this with you, Barry.
These are enjoyable conversations, and might I say, we're back by no demand.
No demand whatsoever, but we haven't been so frustrating to people that they've complained about us. So
That's a good sign.
Yeah, that's a green light that we can go ahead and do this again.
That's right. Well, as we do on these episodes, we'll start by reflecting on our past Sunday's gathering. And in your introduction, you nailed it. We're trying to improve on our worship gatherings. And again, the whole impetus for this podcast was a David Clarkson book, where we were encouraged to sincerely reflect and prepare our hearts for the times we gather as a church family. And so we'll start by reflecting on our gathering this past Sunday. So Jude, get us started. What did you find memorable or meaningful?
Well, I've got to start with the baby announcements. A couple months ago, maybe it was a year ago, I remember encouraging our congregation that we want lots of babies. And I don't think it's because of my encouragement, but our young married couples have jumped in and we've had a lot of babies. But this past Sunday, of course, we saw the announcement for Knox, who is my grandson. Super exciting to see that up there. And also Joel and Christina's twin children, Lila and Jude. Now, I got to make mention of some. I think it's pretty rare that on any Sunday, two of the boys would have my name, that they'd share my name. And so Knox, Jude, that makes sense. And then Joel and Christina named their son Jude. Now, in no way do I have any sense of them naming their son after me. But I'm just really excited that I have not been so repugnant to them that they would avoid using that name. You know, I think about you like certain names, and then someone comes along who's really annoying, and you're like, I'm not naming my kid that. Well, at least I haven't been that to them. So that was pretty exciting for me, and we're super excited at Westland Alliance Church for all of these young ones being born.
Amen.
And thankful to God for it. The other thing I would say would be just returning to Acts. We've been in the Psalms in the summer. We love that. But preparing that sermon to get back into the book of Acts was just exciting for me. And it was great to be in there again.
Right. And we look forward to continuing on through the book of Acts up until December. We'll pause for Christmas and then finish off the book of Acts just into the very early months of the new year. So yeah. Praise God for his goodness. Praise God for the babies. And don't sell yourself short. Right? Your encouragement probably had something to do with it.
Well, at least I could say these kids probably weren't named after the Beatles song as I was. So
Is that right? You were named after Hey Jude.
Song. Oh,
okay.
Yes,
wow.
Absolutely.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Okay. Remind me never to sing that
sounds
song.
Like I
you.
Tell people, it sounds like a real Christian name. Jude St. John. I'm like, yeah, Beatles. Not as Christian as you would think.
No. Well, a few memorable things for me on Sunday. One, of course, we have to mention the kids' catechism video, and the kids were just so wonderful in their presentation of the Ten Commandments. And there's a little girl with the first commandment, just so enthustic, one God.
Yes.
And it went up from there.
Yes.
There was such a wonderful sense of joy in seeing the children recite the Ten Commandments and seeing parents on the video encouraging that.
Absolutely.
Some of the kids, I think, had probably learned some rhythm or song to the commandments to help them remember it, and that was very, very special. I have a question. What's the prize that the kids get?
They get a gift certificate to an ice cream store.
Wow.
And I actually picked them up yesterday. So parents, they're in. I'm going to email you, but they're in. And interesting, the young lady at the store who helped me get these gift cards attends Gateway. So that was neat to talk about that and say what they were for and the rest of it. I had a neat little interaction with this lady at the ice cream store.
Oh, that's great. Well, kids, ice cream's coming.
Yeah.
and continue to recall those Ten Commandments.
Yes.
And I'm sure that parents, you'll find that as the kids grow, they're not easily forgotten because of the work and the groundwork that's been laid at this stage in their life. So praise God for that.
Yeah.
Another highlight for me, and I don't know if you would consider this a highlight, but I loved it. It was your prayer for the junior high students in the 9 o'clock service. It was a beautiful moment. You stopped everything and you said the words, we want to pray a prayer of blessing over you. I think that was part of your prayer.
Yeah.
It was unplanned.
Yes, but it was unplanned.
It was authentic. And Alicia and I in our conversation later that day, she reflected on that, loved that.
Oh, good. Well, yeah, it was. I got up to the podium after the kids were walking out, and then I see the junior highs leaving the sanctuary. I'm pretty sure I forgot last time too. And I'm like, no, stop them where they are. Let's pray for them because we love them for sure. We love having them in worshiping with us. So yeah, I guess something good came out of it.
Amen. It did. Well, let's move on. Let's consider Acts 15, 1 to 35. That was the text for your sermon in our first week, as you mentioned, back into the book of Acts. And as part of your sermon, you mentioned that there would have been a number of application points that you could have drawn out, and that was evident in the richness of the text. But what you brought to us was lots to chew on too. And so, to that end, let's think about some of those things. And practically speaking, what would it look like for us at West London to do the hard work of holding fast to truth while striving for unity? That was your first point of application, encouragement to us. We need to be people who maintain unity, but not compromise on the truth of the gospel.
Yeah, and I think the first thing we should probably start with in regards to how do we do that practically is to acknowledge and affirm that truth does matter. I think that's so crucial for us in the day and age we live in. I think that people are too willing to jettison either one of those things, either truth or unity. But in our culture, in our day, I think it's more likely that people will throw out truth. Like, let's just all get along. Let's you could say something absolutely absurd, and I'm just going to agree with you or certainly not confront you about it just so we can, all get along. So I think we need to be passionate about the truth, and I use the word orthodoxy, right belief. We need to understand that that is imperative and important. However, so is unity. So is, right living. Orthopraxy is the word for that. We have to live out our faith. And one of the things we have to live out in a church is unity. And so, that idea of holding on to both those things tightly is important. In regard to, the unity aspect, I was at a wedding on Sunday. One of our young men got married. It was wonderful to be there. But one of the things that stuck out to me from that wedding, it was Nathan. I'm going to say it. We know he got married. But Nathan Dunmore and Adam Gaunt's friendship came up because Adam Gaunt was the best man. And these are guys who have been friends since they were children because they attend the same church. And I just thought that itself speaks to the unity and maintaining relationships in a church over a long period of time and seeing the benefits that work out of that. And so we need to be a church that values and cherishes longevity in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ.
And we're so thankful for that example to us, but there are so many others in our church that come to mind, and praise God for his goodness.
Yes, that is a blessing and a grace on the lives of our people.
That's right, that's right. Acts 15 reminded us that growing in doctrinal understanding strengthens both unity and discernment. So moving away from truth, now putting truth into practice in our discernment while keeping unity in mind. What are some of the ways that our church can continue to deepen in our understanding of sound doctrine?
Yeah, a couple things that came to mind with this question was the idea of having a balance in our intake of Christian living as well as theological understanding. If I asked our church maybe to list all of the books they've read in 2025, I expect there would be a lot of books about Christian living. And that's wonderful. Great. Let's read those books on Christian living. What I would love to see is there to be lots of books on doctrine and on theology. And so I think one of the ways we can do that is just to have a balance in our life. If we're reading books, if we're listening to podcasts, if we're watching videos, is let's be taking in some of those podcast videos and books on theology and on doctrine, as well as the Christian living aspect. So that was one of the things I thought about. The other thing is I think we need to disabuse ourselves of any notion or bias that suggests that doctrinal precision doesn't matter. I think sometimes because some of the doctrinal matters, some of the theology is hard work, people are just like, nah, I'm not going to bother. Too much work. No, this stuff is important. It's doctrinal precision matters. You know, I think back to the series on the Nicene Creed, that was one of the issues coming out of there, is it matters that you get things right, and we should always have that posture of pursuing those things. So those are the two things I thought about in regard to that.
Yeah, and taking the posture of lifelong learning, which also came out of our Nicene Creed sermon series, having that attitude that says, I want to learn,
yeah,
whether I know a little or whether I know a lot, we will never exhaust the glory of God the Son and how He has been revealed in Scripture and how we will know Him in eternity.
Yeah.
So let's start now to continue to grow in our understanding.
I had a wonderful email from one of our seniors, one of our very faithful elderly women, and she emailed me after my sermon and said, you know, that was a lot. You know, there was some complicated things in that, and she said, I started to get frustrated, but then, you know, she said, I said, what did I learn? And she said, I learned that Jesus was not created. He's always existed. And at least I got that. And I'm like, praise God. Exactly. Wherever you are, just try to take one step, you know, and see how God will help you to learn and understand. Like you said, it'll never be exhausted, but let's take that one step every opportunity we get to learn more about who He is.
As far as doctrinal resources, I know a lot of people this last year, maybe not a lot, but several people in our congregation have benefited from Kevin DeYoung's Daily Doctrine book,
yes,
which are, I think there's 250 or 300 pages, each one dedicated to a different portion of systematic theology. So easily digestible, meant to be quite devotional as well. So not sterile, meant to lead us into spiritual growth and worship on our own. Any other resources? I don't want to put you on the spot.
No,
actually,
I do want to put me on the spot. And I want to say that is a great one. And I haven't read it, but again, have interacted with and engaged with people who have. And I know Kevin DeYoung to be, you know, the guy for concise, clear writing on difficult topics. And so, you know, one page that covers an issue, again, doesn't cover everything about the issue, but starts to give you an understanding. Yeah, that would be a great one. You know, I think, too, one of the things I've found very helpful is Wayne Grudem on the internet. If you're interested, email me. I'll find the link for you. He taught through his systematic theology at his church in Arizona. It was a Sunday school class, and it's all recorded, and there's notes you can download. And I went through, listened to every class, you know, read through his book as I was doing so, and I found that very helpful. I know there's been a group of people, several groups, who have also gone through that systematic theology. There's other systematic theologies which are good, but that resource of being able to listen to those Sunday school classes, I think, would be a great way to familiarize yourself with a lot of these doctrinal truths.
And it's such fruitful ground for spiritual formation. Mm-hmm. And to approach it like that would be of benefit as well, to read these words or these books, to listen to these podcasts, knowing that this is something that God will use to grow us spiritually, to reveal Himself in greater measure through our understanding of Scripture. We can approach our learning like that.
Absolutely. That would be a wise
thing
to do.
And in faith, expect that He will do that.
Yes.
For sure. Well, the debate in Acts 15 centered on whether the Gentile believers needed to follow the Mosaic law, and that issue has been settled in Scripture. But at times, we're still tempted as believers to add quote-unquote plus requirements to the gospel today as we live. So how might we guard against this?
Yeah, I think that's a great point, this idea of adding requirements, you know, to the gospel, to what Christ has commanded. And one of the answers to how can we guard against this, I would say, is this idea of vigilant suspicion. Like, that doesn't sound like a Christian, you know, attribute or character, to be vigilant in your suspicion. But when it comes to legalism, I mean, I'm going to use that term legalism as a way of describing this adding things, you know, these plus things, requirements to the gospel. We need to be vigilant in our suspicion about being legalistic. And I think that's something we should continually, in our introspection of our Christian lives, be thinking about. As I was thinking about that, it reminded me of a book by Sinclair Ferguson called The Whole Christ, which I recommend. Excellent book. He deals with legalism in that. And I pulled out a quote from that I think is helpful. He says, "What is legalism? The generic answer of evangelical Christians would probably be something like trying to earn your salvation by doing good works. But around and underneath that, there gathers a web that extends more widely, which is woven intricately and invisibly to trap the unwary. And the web is always much stronger than we imagine, for legalism is a much more subtle reality than we tend to assume." That idea that he talks about there of this web of legalism that can extend into a lot of different areas of our life, I think is true. And so I think that vigilant suspicion would be a good thing.
Right. So we're being vigilant in keeping at bay legalism, and on the other side, antinomianism.
Sure.
As we experience being led by the Spirit, freedom in Christ. And, you know, as I had the privilege of reading your quote earlier, and it came to mind that both those issues, legalism on one side, antinomianism on the other, both compromise in some way the atoning work of Christ, which is the basis for our salvation.
Yes.
Legalism tries to add something to the atonement of Christ or his atoning work, saying we need Christ plus something else. Antinomianism takes for granted the grace of God, presumes on the grace of God,
yes,
and forgets his holiness, which made the atonement, the atoning work of Christ, necessary. And so we keep those two at bay. We walk this road of freedom in Christ, not in our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And what came to mind, actually, for me, I've been making my way through 2 Corinthians.
Okay.
And coming to chapter 7, recently Paul in chapter 5 talks about believers being reconciled to God. Chapter 6, he makes an appeal for him to be accepted in his apostolic authority,
right,
laying his life on the line. And then chapter 7, he starts by saying, don't be unequally yoked.
Right. And
it's sort of jumps out of nowhere, but I think the progression is that, in fact, since we have been reconciled, since we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, since we have been called to that, then we have to remember the basis of why that has been made possible. And that's not because of legalism on one side or antinomianism on the other. But he says in 2 Corinthians 7:2, I jotted it down, since we have these promises, brethren, we are brethren made so by the gracious work of God through Christ in saving us. And he quotes passages from Jeremiah of the New Covenant. So we have that security on one side. But he goes on and he says, let's cleanse ourselves from every defilement. So there's this tension. We are positionally justified by grace through faith in Christ, called brethren, positionally reconciled to God. But at the same time, let's do everything we can to reflect the holiness of God, live up to what we've been called to do.
Yeah. You know, that book, The Whole Christ, Sinclair Ferguson makes the argument that the root of both legalism and antinomianism, so antinomianism meaning lawlessness, it's the same problem. There's a disconnect between God and his law and what he has revealed and told us. And so they're the same thing. They're not getting that understanding between God and his word correct. But the remedy for that is the gospel. And really, that was my sort of second point on how can we guard against legalism, is study the doctrine of justification. The justification meaning being declared righteous by God based on Christ's work. There's your remedy for legalism. You can't earn this. You cannot be righteous. there was nothing that you could do that would merit your salvation. That is God's work through Christ. You have been justified, and that's, you know, by grace through faith. And I think, you know, that stabs legalism in the heart.
That's right. And this, I mean, as a practical extension of what we've talked about already, studying the doctrine of justification could take a lifetime.
Absolutely.
But there are bite-sized chunks that we can take out of it.
Yes.
For example, in Grudem's Systematic Theology, I think there's, 10 pages or so that
right.
one could work through,
yep.
Which are excellent. I've read a small book by R.C. Sproul, How Can I Be Right with God? Mm. He did a series of small, short reads.
The digital ones are free on Amazon.
At least
they used to be.
Yeah. Resources that are very helpful, but lead to spiritual formation and spiritual growth, mm-hmm. and deeper worship, understanding of who God is,
yeah.
particularly in this area. The issue of Acts 15 surrounded new believers, particularly Gentile believers. In our day and age, if a person were to ask, a new believer were to ask, how might I be saved? And then how should I live now as a believer? How would Acts 15 shape that answer?
Yeah, that was a great question. And, you know, I love God's word and that, you know, it provides answers even when you're not expecting to find answers. But I went back to Acts 15. And, and Peter, when he addressed the group, one of the things he said is he talked about hearing the word of the gospel and believing. You know, he's talking about the Gentiles coming to faith. That tells us how we're saved. We need to hear the gospel and we need to believe. And so I think that's the first part of the question. If I have an unbeliever, I want to share the gospel with them, right? One of the things we focused on in the book of Acts, our sermon series, is these testimonies about evangelism. We are to testify to Jesus. So I'm going to share the gospel. And their response we're looking for is to believe in Jesus and who he was and what he did. And so that's how we're saved. But Acts 15 is interesting because it also goes on to talk about how we should live now. And so it says, James says, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Well, this is actually the letter. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. So there are requirements. There is a way you ought to live. You know, and I had one astute young man come up and ask me a question when James basically says we're not obligated, or the Gentiles are not obligated to obey the commands of Moses. You know, he came up and said, so what? We can just murder people, we can covet, we can steal. And I'm like, that is the exact right question to ask. You know, and one of the things I shared with him is that, you know, even though the Old Testament law, I think we're not obligated to follow, there is the law of Christ. And the New Testament lays out expectations and requirements for us. We don't add on to them, but there is an expectation that we live a certain way. And mm-hmm. our love for God, our appreciation for what Christ has done is our motivation for doing that.
And we see in the New Testament how Jesus took the moral law given to Moses and he was the one to fulfill completely the law and the prophets, but we are still called to live to God's moral standards with the understanding that we don't do that in our own strength.
Right.
But through the power of God's indwelling spirit in us, sanctifying us, growing us in Christ-likeness, we increasingly live. And we don't earn our salvation.
No.
Although we strive to live in alignment with God's holy law
yes.
and standards.
Yeah, well, you know, many theologians have said this. We do not obey God for our justification. Mm. We obey God from our justification.
Right.
Obedience is required.
Yep.
We can't say that it's not, but our posture in regards to that is we're not doing this to earn our salvation. Mm. We're doing this because God has saved us.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, one last reflection on Acts 15, and something that came to light as the passage was being read in our service was just the mention of the Holy Spirit. And mm-hmm. so there was a very clear triune
yes.
Picture for us in Acts 15. And we see the work of the triune God in salvation. And words from your sermon, a salvation that God the Father has foreordained, God the Son has accomplished, and God the Spirit has applied and empowered. How does seeing salvation as the united work of Father, Son, and Spirit shape our joy, our peace, our unity, our striving to grow in doctrinal understanding?
Yeah, let me just speak from my perspective and my experience over the last couple weeks as we went through the Nicene Creed series, and now as we're addressing Acts 15, is when we as a church align ourselves historically with the faithful believers from the past, for me, that brings me great joy and great peace. So I love it. You know, I love it that when we baptize someone, we're using words that have been used for 2,000 years that speak to the truth about, say, the Trinity. And so when we do that, I know maybe not everyone feels that way, but I feel that way. And so if we are seeing salvation as the work of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, as the church has seen for thousands of years, as is laid out in the Nicene Creed, as is clear, I think, from Scripture in the New Testament, that brings me joy and it brings me peace. You know, we're lined up with other faithful believers. We might be wrong in some areas. We're not perfect, but we are aligning ourselves historically with the faith, and that brings me joy and peace. Ultimately, we go to God's word for sure. I hope I made that clear in my sermon. But one of the ways we can check ourselves is that historical alignment. I also think, as I think about that, as that matters to me with aligning myself with faithful Christians of the past, what I'm doing is saying is unity matters. Not just unity here and now, but unity over thousands of years. There's a power there. And so I think that's one of the things that came to mind. I think there's a lot more that could be said. But when you ask that question about seeing salvation as the united work of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and how that would shape our joy and peace and unity, that's the first thing that came to mind.
That's right. As we reflect on Jesus' prayer in John 17, that they would be one.
Yeah, perfectly one.
Perfect. Yes, yeah. We know Jesus, his prayer was perfectly effective.
Yes, amen.
And so that inspires our own prayer. God, help us to grow in unity, foster this desire for unity within us and alignment with the truth of Scripture that you've given us. And it sustains the church, has sustained it for thousands of years, will continue to sustain it.
Yeah.
Immovable.
I love that you asked that question too, because, you know, part of my study for the Nicene Creed sermon series and thinking about that and listening to podcasts, you know, the beauty and the glory of the Trinity and the Trinitarian doctrine, that is a mine that I haven't spent enough time digging in, because the treasures there are incredible. And the little time that I did spend this year in that, I just found it incredible. So I love that you asked that question.
Well, praise God for that good work in you as you study sound doctrine.
Amen.
And we'll trust the same for the rest of our congregation. Well, let's turn our attention to how we can be preparing for our next gathering. I recently came across a podcast that highlighted a book by author Aaron Wheeler. It's part of the Nine Marks Church Questions series, a very short book. And the title of the book is How Can I Make the Most of Sunday Services? And that immediately set a bell ringing in my mind as maybe this is something that I can bring up on the podcast.
Great.
And she, in her book, writes this: the best way to prepare for the Sunday service is to know why we're meeting and what we're supposed to do when we gather. We train our hearts to sing like the psalmist. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Why should we give so much time and attention to corporate worship? Because each gathering here on earth prepares us for the eternal gathering to come. And that's a wonderful thought.
That's great.
I think it inspires our podcast, even if there isn't a wave of demand from our congregation. This is fruitful work
for
absolutely. Us to set ourselves to.
If it's just you and I, Barry, hearing each other talk about these things, this is worthwhile.
It's an encouragement, absolutely. And we hope it goes beyond
absolutely.
You and I, but amen to that. And I think the recurring theme, preparing for Sunday, begins with reading the Bible.
Yes.
Reading the passage that's ahead is such a valuable practice. This week, we're coming to Acts chapter 15, 36 to 16, 10, which is, it'll make sense in the narrative.
Yeah, people read it. Like, again, this is Paul and Barnabas. This is, they have their split here.
It's an exciting story.
It is. Yeah. It's massive and it's intriguing. Like, what's going on here? And I think I agree. read it ahead, you know, and start to stoke that fire in your heart in regards to God's word.
That's right. Read it with your families and enjoy the word of God. This is such a neat passage of scripture, and we're coming to some of these stories that are similar.
Incredible stories, though, of you know, Paul's second missionary journey the growth of the church. And, you know, and another thing, this is where Macedonia is mentioned. And I was thinking back to when Josie was leaving, and I said, we're going to be in the book of Acts, and where you're going is going to come up. And as I read it, I thought, oh, yeah, Josie's there. And, yeah, get in there and read it. I think it'll help you prepare for the coming Sunday.
Absolutely. The other practical way is through prayer. So read the Bible, pray, and as a means to help our congregation do that, we do have a pre-service meeting. 8:15, we gather, and Dave leads us in a short devotional, and then a time of prayer. And one of the prayer prompts that we'll consider this week comes from the devotional book we're using for that time. And the author writes this: pray that your encounter with God would be so rich and powerful that it would shape the morals and ethics of the people the other 6 days of the week.
Wow.
Yeah, that our time together on Sunday is not just isolated to an hour and 15 minutes, but extends to every day.
Right in line with this past Sunday, it matters how we live.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're looking for God to help us to walk in a manner worthy of what we've been called to.
That's right.
That's great.
What do you think?
Yeah, I'll just bring to mind the New City Catechism, question 18, and parents, if you could engage with that with your children, that would be great. Or even look at adults, look at it yourself. Again, it's interesting how these things are lining up. Will God allow our disobedience and idolatry to go unpunished? There's a great question. How we live matters. God is concerned about it. We ought to be concerned about it. So there's the question from the New City Catechism. I think that will help us prepare for Sunday as well.
And tune in every Wednesday morning to the Refried Sunday podcast.
There you go. That in itself will help. We're trying to maintain our own existence here by giving you a reason to listen.
With that in mind, let's pray.
Yes.
And as has become the habit of the podcast, I'll use prayers offered during our Sunday service. Dave Hebert led us as the elder in prayer on Sunday. I'll use some of his words and then some of your own words, Jude. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that though you are transcendent and set apart, you remembered us in our sin and sent your son Jesus so that our sins could be forgiven and our brokenness healed. Thank you for the fellowship we have with your Spirit and for the hope of being raised with Christ and seated at your right hand. And as Pastor Jude prayed, Father, we are so grateful that you have saved us by grace through faith and not of works. By your Spirit, would you help us to grab hold of the gospel tightly, to grab hold of your word tightly, and hold us so firmly, Lord, that when we face internal challenges, we will readily and joyfully go to your word to find wisdom. Help us to pursue peace in this church through dependence on your word and dependence on your Spirit. Well, that brings us to the end of Season 2, Episode 1. We've fired up the refryer. We've reheated truth. We've gained some fresh grace for today.
After a weekend that is largely about leftovers, it was very appropriate that we return to refry our Sunday today, and it was great to do it. I'm looking forward to this season.
That's right. While you're eating your turkey sandwiches this week, reflect on God's grace to us. Well, Lord willing, we'll be back next week to reflect on our worship, consider how to live it out, and prepare our hearts for what's ahead.